So this morning we're starting a new series called Together, and the heart of the series is all about unity. If you've not got one of those booklets, if you'd like to take notes, and if you'd like some study questions, if you just raise a hand, Jean will come and pop them round. If you've not got one and you would like them, there's a couple of people in the middle there, Jean. If you were to visit Jerusalem today and you were to go and see the sites, one of the places that you might go to visit is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And it's famous for a number of reasons, one of which being that it is a supposed site of the resurrection of Jesus. And every year, thousands of people flock to this very church, a site occupied by a number of different denominations, to go and see the site, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So why do people go? Is it to go and see the place where Jesus came back to life? Is it to see the beauty of the building? No. It's to see a 2.5-foot ladder, which you'll see on the picture on the right-hand side. The question is, why is the ladder there? The answer is, nobody knows. So the next question, why hasn't it been moved? Nobody knows. So as long as photos go back, that ladder has been there. In fact, there's a drawing of that church from the 1700s with that ladder under the window. Why hasn't it been moved? I can tell you why it hasn't been moved. Because there are seven different denominations of church in that building, and they cannot agree who owns the ladder. The Armenian Apostolic Church have a good claim on it. They own the window. The Orthodox Church also have a claim. It's leaning on their balcony at the bottom. In 2008, there was a fist fight of monks because of the ladder in that building. That ladder has become a picture of disunity in the Church of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus prayed in John 17, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one," I don't think this is what Jesus had in mind for his church. Do you? In fact, I don't think Jesus even wanted an invisible unity where we just say, you know, we're one church, but then we kind of go about our own separate thing. Because Jesus says this, that we are called to be his visible representation in the world. That's why it's so wonderful to have CMA with us today. You're a visible representation of Jesus Christ to that bikers community. Jesus continued in John 17, "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." How is the world going to know about the risen Jesus? Through you and I, through the church of Jesus Christ, being obedient to the call of Jesus, to love one another as he has loved us, to be obedient to the great commission of Matthew 28, to go to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that as the end times draw closer, I really believe we're going to see the coming together of the church, that on that day when Jesus returns, the church as one will rise as his bride. And I believe as we're in the days that head towards there, we will see the church coming together in urgency and mission for Jesus Christ. The problem is, in the church for too long, we've asked the question, where does God fit into my life? Where are the things that I can do things for God? What is it that I can do for the kingdom? And the problem when we ask that kind of question is we try and fit God into our perspective of things. We try and fit God into our desire of things. And when we do that, it causes individualism. And when we do that, it causes disunity. We need to be really aware that one of the tactics of the enemy, the devil, is to bring disunity. It's to divide people. Right from that moment in the Garden of Eden, what did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say you will die? Surely you will not die. He causes division between God and humans. What happens next? They eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God speaks to them in the garden. What does Adam do? It wasn't me, it was her that you gave me, by the way. Division. The enemy seeks to divide. But Jesus prays in John 17 that we will be united. Listen to the prayer of Jesus. This is verse 11 of John 17. "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one." In verse 15, Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We are called to be in the world. We are called to be the visible representation of Jesus Christ, but we are called to be one. And our level of unity as Christ followers affects the way that we do mission. It affects the way that we see the church. It affects the way that we go about discipleship. It affects the way that we pray. It even affects our ability to see miracles. If we want to see God move in power, if we want to see the kingdom come in power, we must be united as a church locally and internationally across the world. Someone once said, if you want to go quickly, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And as the church, we are called to go together. We're called to go together. We need one another. In fact, when we try and do things on our own, we often find that we get ourselves stuck and in a mess. We need one another because otherwise things get lost in translation. On the news last week, I read about thousands of shoppers in the Welsh Valleys flocking to one particular branch of Asda because this sign was up above the alcohol-free aisle. The problem is the Welsh translation says free alcohol, a subtle but important difference if you're translating. The next one is my favourite one. The translation on this next sign that comes up actually says, I'm sorry I'm out of the office at the moment. For any other translations, please send them across later. We need one another. When we do things on our own, things get lost in translation. And so Jesus has gifted us with one another, and he has blessed it, and he has called it the church. And the heart of this series over these next few weeks is that we understand what it means to be a church that is united, that we guard our unity, that we celebrate our unity, that we pray for unity. So if you've got your Bible with you, a biker Bible or a regular Bible, if you can join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. From verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It can be easy for us to think that the earliest church had easy. They were living in the days shortly after the resurrection of Jesus. They had the apostles guiding them and leading them and writing to them. There were miracles taking place. They saw the power of God moving day in, day out. They saw thousands of people added to their number. They never argued about how to put the chairs out. They didn't need to decide who was on the tea rota. They didn't know how to fold trestle tables. They were moving in the power of God. Yet what we see from the letter to the Corinthians is that the earliest church did have some real challenge. As well as the issues around morality, as well as issues of living like culture rather than kingdom, the church in Corinth was divided. The rich and the poor weren't to be together. Those who had been slaves weren't to be with those who were free. The men and the women were separated. They were treated badly. They had issues of immorality going on, and no one felt the need to challenge other people in line with the word of God. When they shared communion together, they wouldn't let the poor people share communion with the rich people. They had to be in a separate room. Most of all, the church in Corinth lacked love. They lacked love. And Paul writes to them, listen to the language Paul uses. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united. Why? Verse 11 tells us, because there were quarrels taking place. And the Greek word that Paul uses, erides, there for quarrels, it means selfish rivalry. People with selfish ambitions were trying to put their way ahead of the way of the one of the church. It can be easy for us to read that and condemn. But do we do the same today? Is our approach to the church one of, well, I'll go to the stuff that I'm interested in. I'll throw my all in as long as it's the thing that I want to do. As long as it's convenient to me, I'll do the thing that I want to do, but I'm not that bothered about the other stuff because it's not my gifting. Just like that William Booth quote that we saw before, it's not my call. You know, church work party days, it's not my call to do the DIY. Some of you will be grateful that I say that from time to time. It's not my call to do that. It's not my responsibility to do that. You know, for those of us who are millennials, we are more connected than any other generation. We're constantly on our devices. We're connected right across the world. We must never see the church as a network because the church is a family and we are called to be united. And you know, even at times when families fall out, we're still family and we are called to work it out together. If you're part of a family that has fallen out and you're followers of Jesus, it is your responsibility to make every effort to make amends within that family for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom. Three things that I want us to unpack today. First thing is this: unity comes from being in Christ. Unity comes from being in Christ. Secondly, unity comes out of relationship. Unity comes out of relationship. Thirdly, unity leads us to mission. Firstly, unity comes from being in Christ. I love the verses that Paul writes here from verse 13. You can almost imagine his tone of voice, his frustration, almost the ridiculous nature of what he's saying. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What this shows us is a few things. That the church is not about us. The church is not about us and our own agenda. It's not about what we do. It's not about our gifts. It's not about how many people we've seen saved. It's not about how many people we have baptized. It's not about how much money we give. It's not about the one or two people that we consider anointed. I want to say this: there is no anointed one in this church. Jesus is the anointed one in this church. He is our pastor. He is our shepherd. He is our leader. He is our Lord. There is one anointed one, and he is Jesus. And we are in Christ Jesus. And when we view ourselves in light of who Jesus is, when we begin to understand that our gifting, our calling, the things that we do have his anointing, not us being anointed, it's his anointing, unity flows more freely. When we begin to see that it's not about us, but it's about who we serve, he is the anointed one. The next thing that these couple of verses show us is this, that all of us have a part to play, and it's okay that we're different. Paul was called to preach the gospel. Others were called to baptize. Others were called as elders in the church. Others were called to build up the church in the area. It's okay to have different gifts because Jesus apportions the gifts and has a part for each and every one of us to play. And I love the language and the picture that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 of what the church should be like. He says the church should be like a body. Many of us will be familiar with some of these words. I'm just going to read a few of them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And Paul talks about how a foot can't say to a hand, I don't need you, and an eye can't say to an ear, I don't need you. Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If you're here today, God has placed you here for a reason. If you're part of CMA today, God has placed you there for a reason. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 24, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern with one another. Unity doesn't mean being clones. It doesn't mean compromising on what we believe. It doesn't mean meeting at the lowest common denominator. It means celebrating that as the church, we're a body together. Some of us are stronger and more called in some areas than others, but others are called in areas that those people are not. We need one another as the church. And unity comes from being in Christ and recognizing that he is the one who apportions those gifts to us. Unity comes from being in Christ, from recognizing that we are all part of the one big family of God, and we meet together in the local family of God that we call the church. And when we stand together and we pray the words, "Our Father who art in heaven," the two words at the start are particularly telling. Father tells us who God is, but that first word, our, is a collective word, that we are called as part of the family of God. And when we realize that God is our Father, and we begin to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter our background, no matter our age, no matter what we've been like in the past, we are called together as one in Christ Jesus. We are adopted as sons and daughters of Jesus, no matter our theological preferences, no matter what our background has looked like, no matter what we look like or we dress like or our age, we are one in Christ Jesus, united by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we need to pray for unity. I believe we need to be active for unity, and I believe we need to pray that God would guard our unity, because where there's disunity, the enemy will seek to divide. Pray for unity. Unity is in Christ. Second thing, unity comes from relationship. Unity comes from relationship. And this really comes out of that thing of viewing ourselves as part of God's family. If we believe we're part of God's family, if we believe that we are brothers and sisters together in this place, then that means we are called to relationship with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Steve Clifford, who's the general director of the Evangelical Alliance, wrote this: "Relational unity emerges out of spiritual unity. It puts flesh on the bones of our theological concepts." What does he mean by that? That we can talk about being united as a church. We can talk about being one, but unless we actually hang out together, then we're not really one. We have to spend time with one another. That's why as the church, we have missional communities and small groups. That's why we gather the women to pray and the men to pray in small groups. It's why we journey together as church. Are there people here today, part of the church, part of CMA, that you've been around for a while, but you've never really got to know them? Are there people here that you just know to say hello to when you see them, but you've never got to know anything about their life? Are there people who are part of the church who you've just never really got to know? I encourage you to invite them for coffee. I encourage you to spend some time with people to just purely for the sake of relationship in Christ. On Good Friday, right across the country, there are many, many churches that do walks of witness through their village and their community. Sometimes that may come out of a bit of a religious thing. And we did it here for the first time in many, many years. And it didn't come out of a religious, "we have to do it." It came out of a place of the four churches in the area, all of us getting together as ministers and just praying together. And out of praying together, we realized a few things. We realized that there are some key things that are quite different about us and some key things that are quite different in our churches and what we believe about certain things. But there's a few other things we realized as we came to pray together. We all believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we all believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. That we all believe in the need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and make a decision to accept him into our life. And actually that comes before some of the other stuff that as churches we get caught up in. We all believed in the importance of praying together. We all believed in the importance of sharing the gospel and inviting people to come to know Jesus. For me, that's quite exciting. But it taught me a lesson. Sometimes we have prejudices against our other churches and other denominations, and sometimes when we get to know people, we realize that there's probably far less that divides us than brings us together. And what did we do? We decided we should do something together. The most simple thing was a walk of witness. It wasn't out of being religious. It was about saying there are 6,500 people that live just in this little area here, most of whom never set foot in the doors of our church, and most of whom have no idea why there are four different churches within the space of a 500-yard circle. So if we can stand as one, if we can say there's things that we do differently, but we all believe in Jesus, and we believe in the love of Jesus, there's power in that. You know, our church has had tricky times in the past too. And honestly, some of my greatest friends and welcome outside of here have been people who were once part of this church and moved elsewhere. You know, if there's apologies that you need to make, or if you need to hear apologies from others, I encourage you to do that for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of unity, for the sake of the prayer of Jesus to be one. You know, too many people love Christ, but they hate the church. Jesus loves his church, and so must we. We read in Ephesians 4 that Paul said that we must bear with one another in love. You know, I actually think Paul goes further than that. You know, bearing with one another in love is this. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, but he never said like them. That's bearing together. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another in love. When we're devoted to one another, it means that we invest sacrificially in one another. When we're devoted to one another, it means we put aside some of the things that separate us for the sake of the kingdom and for unity. When we're devoted to one another, it may be painful, but we believe that God will work through that. Be devoted to one another in love. And that means we need to communicate with one another sometimes. On Mother's Day, my parents came over for tea, and whenever we do a roast dinner, we always make sure there's enough leftovers so that we can have something the next day as well. We prefer the leftovers to the actual thing that we have on the Sunday. But it got to that time in the day when it was time to put the kids to bed, and we started doing that slightly awkward thing of saying things to the kids that were really aimed at my mum and dad, like, oh, it's nearly your bedtime, isn't it? And after a few times, my mum and dad kind of did get the idea. And they said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll help you. The washing that we've done, we'll put it away. We'll finish the rest of the washing up. We'll put the kettle on. When the kids are in bed, we can catch up and have a cup of tea. And I thought, fantastic, that's wonderful. I came to the fridge Monday night. I opened the door. There was no leftovers. There was no leftovers. Anyway, we moved on. It got to Friday, and I was putting a few things away in our house, and I was in our dining room, and I was walking through, and I thought, something really smells. My little boy Noah was at playgroup. It wasn't him, but it smelled like that. But it wasn't a nappy. It didn't work out what it was. Came back later in the day, and I opened the cupboard where we keep our plates, and I opened it, and I was hit with this smell. What on earth is that smell? And I began to look through things, and in there was a serving dish that had been washed on the outside, and I lifted the lid, and it was full of leftover roast dinner. You see, when we don't communicate well as family, things begin to stink. As the church, we are called to communicate well with one another for the sake of the kingdom. Sometimes that means difficult conversations. Sometimes that means sacrificing something of ourselves. Sometimes it means expressing love in everything that we do. As Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, as Christians, we are called to unity. We are called to seek unity. And if we're people who have divisions in our families or with our friends or within our church, with other people who are Christians, and we've fallen out with them, and we believe and love Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility to heal those wounds. It is our responsibility to make the first step, even if we believe we are in the right and they are in the wrong. That's hard. That's painful. But the truth is, it's only Jesus who will heal those wounds. But sometimes he calls us to be the people who will make the first move. And in fact, if we're not right in some of our relationships, it's arguable how right we are before God. God calls us to unity in relationship. Unity is in Christ. Unity is from relationship. And thirdly, unity is missional. And the prayer of Jesus in John 17 was so that the world would know. So that the world would know. We are called to unity so that the world will know who Jesus is. Our unity in the church is a visible witness of who Jesus is. The love we have for one another in the church is a picture of who Jesus is. For our community out there, the way that they see churches interact and engage with others is a picture of what they believe about Jesus. If they see churches divided and broken, their picture on what faith in Jesus is all about is completely different to communities that see the church together. If you want evidence of that, travel to Northern Ireland. When the church is together, the picture of Jesus that we portray is stronger. Our unity is for the sake of mission. Hear me right, though. What I'm not saying is that we liberalize everything. I'm not saying that we give up on the truth of the Bible. I'm not saying that we step away from the truth of what we believe. But what I'm saying is this. For the sake of unity, what is the stuff that holds us together in the power of the Holy Spirit? The world out there has no idea why we're different. And I want to say that probably we all actually have some different views in here as well. We probably just don't know it. But the power of the Holy Spirit, that bond of peace, is the thing that holds us together. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the minister at Westminster Chapel, one of the most prolific expository Bible teachers of the past century, said this: "Unity, whilst it is spiritual, must be visible. Our Lord said that the world might know they are one. It is something to be visible as well as spiritual. The New Testament compels us to consider the church and unity of the church. We as evangelical Christians have been less interested in unity than anybody else, and with our knowledge and understanding of Scripture, we of all people ought to be the first to preach the vital necessity of church unity." Unity doesn't come at any price. It's not about denying the fundamental truth of the gospel. It's not a lowest common denominator. But it's about seeking first the kingdom in each and every situation. Unity is in Christ. Unity comes from relationship. And unity leads us to mission. Because Christ has apportioned us gifts and every single one of us has a part to play. Why don't we stand together?